Have a Touch Scranton Road every Wednesday with the Scranton Road Ministries, the Agora Group, which we're going to hear about in a second, helps minister to our middle school kids and elementary school kids here in the neighborhood to give them a whole new vision and a whole new hope. So at this time, I want to introduce the former founding pastor of New Song Church in Cleveland Heights, and he and his wife, Randy and Becky Young, are going to tell us a little about the Agora School. So welcome them, if you would, please.
Fired up. Yeah. Can I go from the pulpit up here? Is that okay?
So I'm just going to let Randy do a little talking here. We got a few PowerPoints, and then might insert a question a little bit.
Okay, great. Yep. Well, good morning, church. It's great to be back with you, and it's exciting to be with Pastor Joe and Debbie. Actually, 1989, so we're coming up on 30 years. That's hard to believe. And a friendship and a partnership in the gospel here in Cleveland. As I think about it, it's a friendship that has transcended, you know, that great divide called the Cuyahoga River, east and west. It's a friendship that has grown despite different backgrounds, different ethnicities. It's a friendship that's even grown, a partnership that has survived competing football, college football rivalries, which we could have some fun with today, but we won't, okay? It's great to be with you. And before I say anything else, on behalf of your missionary partners around the world, on this Thanksgiving weekend, I want to say thank you. You know, Paul calls it a partnership in the gospel. And the founder of Modern Missions, William Carey, said to a group of friends one time, he said, "If you'll hold the rope, I'll descend into the darkness." On behalf of all of those that you're holding the rope for, in prayer, in finance, in sacrifice, in friendship, I just want to say thank you today. Let's begin with a question this morning, all right? What is 750,000 miles long? At that length, it would go around the circumference of the earth 30 times. It gets 20 miles longer every day. Get that image in your mind. 750,000 miles long, 30 times around the earth, 20 miles longer every day. Folks, that's the line of the lost on planet earth today. If we took every human being that's yet to discover life and love in Jesus Christ, if we put them shoulder to shoulder, that line would go around the earth 30 times. It gets 20 miles longer every day. And after 25 years of pastoral ministry and now full-time in missions, my wife Becky and I, we have one goal in life, and that's to shorten that line. How about you? Hun, why don't you stand on those 39 years of marriage and ministry together? And very, very thankful for that. And the call of God on our life is to shorten that line. 24 people every minute going to eternity without ever hearing the name of Jesus one time. 86% of Hindus and Muslims have never even met a follower of Jesus. Over 5,000 people groups on planet Earth today, ranging in the hundreds to the hundred thousands, that do not yet have a church on their soil and in their language where they can discover Christ and where they can worship with their people, because the gospel has not been there yet. The gospel has not been rooted there yet. The church has not yet even been birthed on over 5,000, amongst 5,000 people groups on planet Earth today. So after years of pastoral ministry and loving it, God sovereignly moved us full-time into missions. We started a missions organization called the Agora Group. If you don't know, Agora is the Greek word in the Bible for marketplace. In Acts 17:17, the Bible says the Apostle Paul was daily in the Agora. He was daily in the marketplace. We happen to believe that's where the church ought to be every day. How about you? Every day in the world of business, education, the arts, banking, whatever it might be, that God raises up champions to influence and impact every segment of society for His glory. So the Agora Group is all about training next generation leaders from Cleveland to the nations. We have two very clear mandates. One is that we're working with unreached people groups around the world. It's like, pinch me, we get to do this. For over 30 years, Becky and I have prayed for unreached people groups, and God, about 7 years ago, sovereignly opened a door for us to work in the nation of Colombia, not the safest place on the planet, but I travel a tent and sleeping bag for the Andes, the Amazon, we travel. Do I look like a tent and sleeping bag guy to anybody? Come on. Okay, you know, God's really got a sense of humor, but we get to train young Colombians to reach the tribes of the Amazon and the tribes of the Andes. So currently, we're working in 40 out of the 80 tribes in Colombia. Hallelujah. We have about 30 young Colombians that are doing the work. And last December, we hit our 500th village church plant among the tribes of Colombia. Very thankful for that. Yeah, thank you. And we estimate there are probably still 13 totally unreached tribes in Colombia. They're small, they're remote, and they're dangerous. And we pray in our lifetime that we'll see every tribe in Colombia reach with the gospel. That's our prayer. It's crazy. It's crazy to serve in places where everything is brand new with the gospel. To go into tribes where the church is brand new. You know, it hasn't been around enough for human beings hardly to mess it up. It's really exciting. And like the Guajibo tribe up on the Venezuelan border. I've been up there quite a few times. And you're training these young indigenous pastors. And they have questions. They say things like, Pastor, our people want to know, now that they're Christians, do they still grow cocaine to feed their families? 60 years of civil war. The guerrilla forces forced the farmers to grow cocaine to fund their war against the government. To not do it is to put your entire family at risk. Pastor, our people know, now that they're Christians, if Jesus doesn't heal their daughter, do they still go to the witch doctor? Because they operate under some very serious powers, these witch doctors do. In fact, the Guajibo tribe is still one of those tribes. For decades and generations now, they believe, it's in their culture, that if a woman gives birth to twins, there's something evil about that, and the tribe pressures the parents to kill both babies. Folks, the tribes need Jesus. The enemy has sown lies and deceit among them for generations, and they need to be liberated, and the only freedom will come through the power of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So we travel now, and we get to serve and train up indigenous leaders and work with our young Colombian missionaries, like Betty. Betty just turned 30. She speaks five indigenous languages. And she's trained in our school 3 years. She studied theology, linguistics, and community development. And for the past three summers, she's been on a small team that we put on boats to go remote into the Amazon, farther than the gospel's ever been before, among four totally unreached tribes. And Betty is serving in the Amazon in the summer times. The team found themselves among the Makuna tribe. Gospel had never been among the Makunas. And one day, she's sharing John 3:16, ironically, with a young man by the name of Juan. And as she's sharing the gospel with Juan, Juan has a question. Juan says to Betty, how long ago did this man die? Oh, it's been 2,000 years. And then Juan said this, Betty, did he die for me too? Of course he did, Juan. Why would you ask? And then Juan asked this question. He said, do you mean a man died for me and nobody's ever told me why? Folks, isn't that the million-dollar question today? Why 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do 24 people every minute go into eternity without ever never hearing his name one time? I'm happy to report that out of that trip, Juan and seven of his friends gave their hearts to Christ. And they were baptized. And how cool is it to think that for the first time in human history, praise is going to the throne of God in the Makuna tongue? Hallelujah. Pinch me. We get to do this, all right? So on that trip was a young lady by the name of Vitalia. Vitalia from the Leituama tribe. Gospel had never been on Leituama soil. Late in her teen years, Vitalia left her tribe to work on her Spanish. She ended up in Leticia, a southernmost city in Colombia, right on the shores of the Amazon, where we have one of our bases where we train leaders. And while she was in Leticia, she ran into some of our young missionaries, Betty being one, Bejanira being another, and they led her to Christ. And she's staying at a base, and she's being discipled, and she's growing in her faith. And she said, one day I was reading my Spanish New Testament, and I remembered a dream I had when I was a little girl. And Vitalia said, in my dream, a man came to me and said, I want you to take care of these. And Vitalia said, I didn't know who he was, somebody I'd never seen before. I didn't know what they were, some kind of animal I'd never seen in the jungle. But as I was reading my New Testament, that dream I had when I was a little girl suddenly made complete sense. The man in my dream was Jesus. He was calling me to take care of sheep. 15 years before she ever heard his name, Jesus was calling her to pastor and church plant. And I'm happy to say that today, because of Italia's work, there are four river churches in Leituama villages that never existed before. And praise is going to the throne of God in Letuamatung for the first time in history. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She was trained by those that we coach and that we serve. And it's our privilege now. God has opened a door for us in the last 2 years to begin to do the same thing in northern Vietnam among the 54 tribes along the Chinese border. And we're excited to be training those tribes that have the gospel to resource and train them to reach tribes that do not yet have the gospel, believing that all of Vietnam, 93 million people, are going to hear the word of the Lord. So, second mandate we have is the what used to be called Agora School for Global Leadership. This year, we have officially become Agora College, right here on the west side of Cleveland, a small Christian college opportunity where students can earn associate's degrees, bachelor's degrees, while they work cross-culturally in the city, while they're earning their degrees. We've got about a 60-second video clip, because the picture's worth 1,000 words, and this will save us a little bit of time to do it this way. It still says Agora School for Global Leadership on it. We're editing it, but it'll give you a little picture of what our school's all about.
Ready to start or continue your undergraduate degree? Now you can do all three at the same time. We are the Agora School for Global Leadership. We are looking for students ready to change their world. Students who will engage the hurting and broken through compassion and love. Students who will roll up their sleeves and serve like Jesus. Take real courses for real credit while participating in domestic and international missions experiences. Grow in God and missions with new friends while forming personal relationships with amazing professors. Be mentored by Christian leaders in your future profession while being connected to one of the fastest growing churches in America. So who says you have to wait until after college to make a difference? Work on your degree, discover your destiny, and travel with purpose. The Agora School for Global Leadership. The world is our campus.
At Agora, the world really is our campus. Students work on associate's degrees and bachelor's degrees, live classes, fantastic professors. They stay in fully furnished two-bedroom apartments. They do life together. Community life is a big part of what we do. So they get grocery stipends. They don't go to the cafeteria 3 times a day on a college campus. They go out and buy their groceries. They cook and clean together. They're doing life together. They get stretched real well. It's exciting, some of the things that happen in apartment life. But they all get a mentor in the field that they believe they're going into. Pastor Joe's been a mentor, and others have been mentors. And so if they're going into business, they're going into education, if they're going into graphic arts or whatever the case may be, they get a mentor in that field. It works out really well because they get a chance to test. Is this what I really want to do? Is this what God is really calling me to do? I'd rather have them discover that as a freshman than as a junior. Isn't that right? So they don't have to change their major late in the game and tack on another year of college. They work 12 hours a week cross-culturally in the city. They tutor students twice a week, elementary students at Joseph Gallagher over here. They tutor immigrant children from around the world. They work on Wednesday afternoons right here at Scranton with the after-school program for middle school kids. All of our students spend 2 hours a week at the West Side Market. They're connecting with merchants. They are praying for them. They're getting to know them. They're buying their groceries. They are sharing Christ. And the goal of Agora is we want, no matter what a student's major is, we want them to forever connect their major to the Great Commission. Amen. All right? And we want them comfortable, conversant, and engaged in culture, not hiding from it. So they earn their degrees, and then we do second semester. We do all these outreaches all over again, and then we take off for a month in the middle of our second semester. And all of our students, every student at Agora spends 1 month abroad serving other cultures. So they're growing God's heart for cities and the people that live in them. They're growing God's heart for nations, tribes, and tongues, all while they're earning their degrees. We absolutely love it. We do an after-school, we do a summer abroad program. High school sophomores, juniors, and seniors can go to the Amazon with us for 3 weeks in Peru, but the Peruvian Amazon. And as a part of that trip, they can earn 3 college credits, fully transferable to any university in America. And it's a great opportunity for high school kids as well. So we're all about investing in the next generation from Cleveland to the nations. It's a privilege to serve. We love this generation. We believe they can finish the job on planet Earth. How about you? And we want to help them in every way that we can. So, and a cool thing about Agora is when you think about Christian colleges, when you think about Moody, when you think about, I could go on and on. Just a lot of, A lot of Christian colleges were typically half the price of Christian colleges in America, and our students still qualify for all FAFSA degrees, FAFSA grants and loans. So that's what Agora is all about, Pastor Joe. I appreciate the opportunity. We have a table set up in the back if you're interested in information on the college. If you'd like to get on our mailing list, when we find an internet cafe when we're remote someplace, we kick out a quick update of what God's doing at the moment. If you'd like to be a part of updates like that, we'd love to have you sign in. And excited to be with you today, Scranton Road. Thank you.
Praise the Lord, family. I don't know about you all, but I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. Because if I wasn't here, I wouldn't have heard that good news about what God is doing around the world. Let's stand up, honor God with the reading of his word. Our word today comes from Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 19. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Father, we thank you for the reading and doing and meditation upon your holy word. You all may be seated. So before we dismiss the teens to teens church and good news kids downstairs, if those of you, if you're new or newish, if you wouldn't so mind escorting your kids down, get familiar with faces, let faces get familiar with yours. But before we depart, before we let the kids and teens depart, I want to interview a young brother in our congregation, Elijah Taylor. Real quickly, Elijah, come on up. Give Elijah a round of applause. Come on over here. So I don't ask him often enough, what is he like about Good News Kids? Elijah, tell us, what do you like about Good News Kids?
What I like about Good News Kids is to learn about God and what he is doing.
And what is one of your favorite things about Good News Kids?
To have snack.
All right, so all you little ones out there, if you want to learn about God and have some yummy snacks, you want to head downstairs, okay? Well, praise the Lord. Elijah, you want to pray for us?
Pray for Good News Kids.
Lord, thank you that you made the heavens and earth and that you provided for us and take care of us. Lord, help everyone for Good News Kids to learn more about you. Amen.
Amen. All right. All right. Teen Church, you're dismissed. Kids, you can head downstairs. Parents, escort them down. If we could now have the ushers come forward. Ministry of Giving and Offering. Also in the offering plate, feel free to drop in your prayer requests. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we only give back to you what you have given to us. Lord, we're so grateful and thankful, regardless of any and all circumstances that we face, Lord. We know that, Lord, through you we have overcome them because you overcame the world. Thank you through the blood of the Lamb that we have the privilege of giving back what you have given us. Now, Lord, may we honor you and exalt you with our hearts through our giving. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In our scripture reading today, we read of the Apostle Paul nearing the end of his life, on the final journey of his life. He's on his way to Rome. And along the way, he is interviewed, cross-examined by various leaders, Agrippa being one of them, Festus being another. In a short time, he will find his way to Rome, and ultimately, he will be martyred for the faith, beheaded on the Appian Road outside of Rome. But in this account that we were reading, Paul is sharing his story with King Agrippa. He's talking about his conversion, what his life was like before Christ. He's talking about how he was called to serve Christ, to be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. He's talking about the call of God on his life, the struggles and the journeys. And Paul is very careful not just to share his personal journey, but he's telling King Agrippa about Jesus. Because that's what Paul did. And it's really an eye-opener for me over these last couple years, actually, to look at passages of Scripture in the light of the Great Commission, but not only that, but through the lens of biblical honoring. How many of you know that honor is a biblical practice? And how many of you know that honor is something our culture is rapidly losing? We find more reasons to dishonor people than to honor people today. From entertainment to athletics to politics, across the board, we are learning rapidly about disrespect, isn't that right? And being easily offended and not honoring people around us. So to look at passages of Scripture, even like this one, the Apostle Paul before Agrippa, through the lens of biblical honoring can be an eye-opening thing. So today, the topic of the message is simply this. Honoring those who have gone before, all right? Honoring those who have gone before by finishing his work. The Bible has a lot to say about honor. In fact, honor is talked about in Scripture as much as obedience. So let me ask you this. If you grew up in church, how many of you would say with me, I heard a whole lot more messages on obeying than I did on honoring? Isn't that right? But if you look at the top five translations of the Word of God, obey is mentioned 1,081 times. Honoring is mentioned 1,094 times. And when the Bible talks about honor, it's talking about giving respect. It's talking about bestowing splendor and weight and value. Placing value on something or somebody is to give honor. And Scripture calls us to honor many in Scripture. Scripture calls us to honor God first, isn't that right? And then Scripture calls us to honor our parents. Why? Anybody want to live long on the earth? It's a command with a promise. Scripture calls us to honor leaders and employers. Scripture calls us to mutually honor our spouses, to honor widows, to honor the elderly. I love 1 Peter 2:17. Basically says, honor everybody. Think about that for a minute. Honor everybody. Romans 12:10, New English Version says this, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Therefore, Scripture pictures the church as an entire society built on a principle of mutual honoring. The church is to be a kingdom of honor. And I don't know about you, but there's something incredibly attractive about that to me. And I believe as a church grows as a culture of honor, it will both attract and impact a lost and dying world. As we grow as a culture of honor. I mentioned that God opened the door for us to begin to do work in Vietnam like we're doing in Colombia. And recently, some of our young leaders in Vietnam up in the north left their tribe to go to another tribe and villages just to begin to serve. And it's interesting how God is leading us there. Of course, a communist nation, you're not allowed to be there as missionaries, isn't that right? We initially began to work in Vietnam with some friends who opened up a coffee house, a covert Christian coffee house in Saigon, Ho Chi Minh City, 10 million people now, 4 million motorbikes. They're like schools of fish that go down the street. But catch this, 500,000 university students in Saigon. They all want to learn English because that's their ticket to work with international companies. So they flock to this coffee house. It would look like a Starbucks downstairs. But they buy a cup of coffee. They go upstairs to these conversation rooms. And in these conversation rooms, myself, Becky, a couple of our students, in each room, we work four-hour shifts. We'll have 15, 20, 25 young Vietnamese. And all they want to do is practice their English. And so here you are in a communist nation. They're coming to you, and you have no language barrier to share your faith. And you work your faith into every conversation. And as you get curious about the things of God, they're carefully vetted and invited to attend the underground church. So as we've been working with them, and they knew about our work in Colombia, we began to talk about reaching the tribes. And so we've started a second business in Vietnam, and it's a travel agency. And we are in the process, with God's help, of building little homestays, little guest houses throughout the mountains amongst the reach tribes. They'll be for backpackers and that kind of thing, but they will be run by impoverished pastors as a source of income. But there'll also be covert training centers where we'll take teams of leaders to meet with the believers in those tribes to train them and resource them to reach the tribes around them that do not yet have the gospel. So we're empowering those that are closest to finish the work among the tribes of Vietnam. I'm really excited. I love strategies, creative strategies like that for God. And so some of our young workers in Vietnam had gone to a neighboring tribe, worked in their villages, just began to serve. They helped with education initiatives. They did some community service type of things. They brought in some simple medicines and all that kind of stuff. And they were doing this for several months, and along came the Vietnamese government officials, and like, oh no, what's up? And they got in this little conversation. One of the officials said, here, we want you to have these. It was 7 permits to build 7 village churches among that tribe. And they said, we know you didn't ask for these, but we like what you're doing, so keep it up. What went on? Our brothers and sisters in Christ were honoring lost people and serving them. And it opened the hearts of some communist officials to pave the way for the gospel. And you know what's great about it is Jesus is honored through it all. Isn't that right? Jesus is honored through it all. In January 2014, our young missionaries in Colombia had an idea. And I said, what's your idea? We, you know, every January we bring all of our young missionaries from all over the country together for a couple of weeks. And we train and we pray and we strategize and all this kind of stuff. They said, well, we got an idea. I said, what's your idea? They said, in our main base, Viva Vicenza, in the center of the country where we were, they said, we'd like to start a computer lab here. I said, what are you going to do with a computer lab? They said, well, we would like to invite leaders from tribes that have never been reached with the gospel to this computer lab to live among us, to learn some computer skills. We hope that while they're living among us, they'll understand the beauty of Christ. They'll see that the power of God is greater than the power that their witch doctors operate under. If they decide to become Christians, they're already leaders in their culture. They're already respected. They already have the open doors. They already have the language skills. We will disciple them and send them back to be church planters. I said, that sounds like a God strategy to me. So with God's help, within about 6 weeks period of time, Becky and I raised the funds, and we got 20 laptops into central Colombia. That August and September, we had 19 leaders from 9 tribes where the gospel had never been before. I was down there for the last 2 weeks, and I got to interview all 19 of them for about an hour each, and it was just a blast. I mean, things like, what do you love about your culture? What elements are in your culture you think might be damaging to your culture, your tribe? Do you have a concept for sin? If so, how do you get rid of it? We just had great dialogue, but every one of them, all 19 of them, every one of them said to me this: I never dreamed I'd touch a computer. At the end of that time, some of them were writing the first pieces of written literature in their language. But the cool thing was that 9 of them came to Christ. We baptized 7 of them. Three of them, the first known believers ever from their tribe. Like a young couple, Ober and Angie. Ober's 22, Angie's 18. They've been married for 4 years and have a little baby girl. Very, very tribal. Newcock tribe. The gospel had never been on Newcock soil before. Becky and I were just there in January. And Ober and Angie, after they came to Christ, you know, they're getting ready to go back. And they say to us, pray for us. The people of our tribe never even heard the word Christian before. And now we are Christians. We don't know what kind of reception we're going to get. We don't know how they're going to receive us when we go home. But Ober's been invited to head up education initiatives among his tribe now. Gospel's never been there. We believe Ober and Angie are going to be the first ever Newcock pastors. And we believe, and so we're raising the funds now. We got a young couple ready to go. The Newcock and 2 other neighboring tribes, no gospel, no church. And we're planting a young couple there. We're building a base to train indigenous leaders. And we believe the church is going to be planted on all 3 tribes for the glory of God. Those 19 leaders, over a 2-month period of time, they felt valued, they felt honored, and they felt served. And Jesus was honored through it all. In Scripture, we honor people for character. We're called to honor people for character. So, a Billy Graham, 90 years plus serving Jesus, sterling, impeccable character. I don't think I've ever heard a bad word said about Billy Graham. How about you? So we honor people, Scripture says, honor people for character. We also honor people for position in our lives. So Romans 13 talks about us honoring leaders over us, all right? We're called to honor our parents. We're called to honor our bosses, sometimes despite their character. I don't have to honor them. Do you know what they're like? No. Some people we honor for character. Some people we just honor for position. Hear me. The Bible says, give honor where honor is due, Romans 13, not give honor where honor is deserved. And there is a big difference, isn't that right? We honor people for character. We honor people for position. Boy, you want to look into this a little bit? Look at how David treated Saul while he was serving Saul in the palace when Saul was using him for spear practice. And you'll see a biblical pattern for honoring those in authority over you, even when their character is going sideways. So we give honor based on character, give honor based on position, we give honor based on accomplishment, on life impact. I mean, all of Cleveland in June honored LeBron James for bringing a championship to the city, isn't that right? We honor him for life impact, we honor him for accomplishment, but we're also called to honor people for intrinsic value just because all people are made in God's image, and therefore they are considered worthy of the life and death of Jesus our Savior, no matter what their current lifestyle is. We honor people because they're made in the image of God. As we show honor and value, and as we serve the lost, I believe we pave the way for others to have an extraordinary encounter with God Himself. Honor builds a highway to the heart of that husband, that father, that boss, that tribal leader, that the Holy Spirit can use that highway to gain access and opportunity into their lives. I told you about Vitalia, our little Lake church planter. Let me give you the rest of the story. Our young missionaries said to her, tell Randy and Becky the rest of the story. She said, well, you know what? When I was born, before I was my father, a powerful witch doctor among the Wailituwama, said to my mom, if it's not a little boy, don't even bother bringing it home. And those Amazon tribes, quite a few of them, when it's time to give birth, a woman goes into the jungle all alone. She gives birth to the baby. She brings the baby back to the village, and the whole village celebrates. And when it was time to give birth, Vitalia's mom went out in the jungle, gave birth. Saul's a little girl, dutifully obeyed her husband, and left little Vitalia for the wild animals. Fortunately, an ant got to Vitalia before the animals did, and she was spared. Two summers ago, Vitalia baptized her father. And today, he calls her pastor. And I'm thinking, how did Vitalia keep the wound clean? How did she clear the infection out? How did she not get bitter? How did she find a journey where, despite the rejection, I believe she found a way to honor her father despite it all, and God used that honor from this little girl toward a man that wanted nothing to do with her, and it opened his heart to consider the claims of Christ, and today he is her brother because of honor and respect and serving despite the rejection. So honor and service are two ways all of us, I'm going to say all of us, isn't that right, can engage the lost in our world and do our part to finish His work on planet Earth. Let me ask you a question. Who can you begin to show honor to today? Just to see what God might do. Vitalia found a way to honor her dad, and Jesus was honored through it all. So, a few summers ago, one last story. I was on a boat trip. We were really praying about starting the summer abroad program for high school kids. It was in our heart to do it. And I had a dear friend who started YWAM Peru, and he pioneered the base in Iquitos, largest city in the world you can't get to by road. You only get there by plane or by boat, a city of 500,000 people in the middle of the Amazon. And it was a 13-hour boat journey from Leticia, where our base was in Colombia, to Iquitos, Peru. And I took the boat journey, 13 hours, with my partner Helman. And we scouted out the YWAM base. We set up the program, got really excited about it. We felt it was a green light from God. It was time to go back to Leticia to finish up our work there before flying back to the States. And we went back to get the boat, you know, the next that morning to take the 13-hour boat ride. And it's pretty cool. It's, you know, the boats are like a small plane. You know, you got two seats on each side, a very narrow aisle. They sit down in the water. You got windows at about this level, and as you're on the Amazon River, you see the pink dolphins jumping out there and all that kind of stuff. And you know, it's a long journey, but I got there. We got there to take the boat back, and they said, "Sorry, the boat's not going today." Anybody else hate delays like I hate delays? Do you know who I am? Do you know the agenda I've got? You know what I got to get done? I got to get back to town. I've got to get back to Leticia. I got work to do. I got to get on a flight, and I hate to get delayed like that. Well, the next morning the boat went, and we were on it, and as habit, it stops and starts along the river. People get on, people get off, and the boat stopped one time, a man was coming down, and I saw his legs. I couldn't see his face yet. I heard him say something above ground, and he spoke in English. And when he came in and sat down, he sat right in front of me, and so all I said to him was, "Where are you from?" It started a 6-hour conversation. It was an absolute divine appointment. His name was Eric. Eric was an older Westerner. I don't care what those commercials on TV say, Eric is officially, for me now, the most interesting man in the world. He earned his doctorate from the University of Washington in psychology. He was a few years older than I was. As we talked, he told me, he said, "I spent all of my undergraduate and graduate years doing as many drugs as I could in the 60s and running from Jesus freaks on campus. For 30 years... The last 30 years, he'd been working on major political campaigns across Latin America. It sounded really sketchy to me. And as we talked, what unfolded was a very messy life. He was antagonistic toward all things God and anything that had to do with faith. So when he asked me, "So what brought you to Iquitos?" I thought, conversation over. I had asked him, "What brought you to Iquitos?" And he said, "Well, for the last week, I've been in the jungles with a group of people with a Peruvian shaman, and we've been laying on mats at night staring at the stars, dropping this exotic Peruvian drug called ayahuasca that is a hallucinogen that people come from all over the world to take this stuff, all right? And supposedly, ayahuasca tells the shaman, the witch doctor, what other drugs to give you to make you better." So Eric was on some kind of a search. But when he said to me, "What do you do?" and I told him what I did, he was not interested, turned around in his seat. Something inside me said, "God, help me keep this conversation going." So I leaned up and I said, "Eric, you got a family?" And Eric said, "Well, interesting you ask." He says, "My wife left me. My son is in a Costa Rican jail. and my daughter Ava, 28 years old. At age 18, Miss Venezuela, second runner-up in the Miss Universe pageant that year, now a network anchorwoman in Caracas, Venezuela, with a two-year-old baby daughter, stage 4 breast cancer. Eric's life was absolutely falling apart. What a mess. But I was just drawn to him. Underneath it all, I could see the image of God in this guy. And as we continued to talk, I found out that his grandparents were pioneer missionaries in the 30s and 40s in China, Tibet, with Christian Missionary Alliance Church. So he had a rich spiritual heritage. Not only that, his dad followed in his mom and dad's footsteps as a missionary. His first wife tragically died on the mission field. His dad got bitter at God, left the ministry and left the faith, and joined the American Army and was a linguistic specialist in China during World War II. And during that time, he met and married a beautiful young Jewish atheist woman. So Eric was the product of a bitter missionary kid and a Jewish atheist mom, and it explained a whole lot. And the more I talked to him, the more my heart went out to him. Because folks, people in this world are not just sinners. They are the sinned against. They have been beaten, bruised, and kicked around by this world and by our enemy. And they're not just sinners, they're the enslaved. Isn't that right? And so as I talked further with Eric, all I can say is, critical of all things religion, God broke through on that boat. And before it docked, my partner Helman and I were laying hands on Eric and praying, leading him in prayer to receive Christ. And on that boat, Eric became a brother. Eric, as we got off, called it a providential moment. I said, "You better believe it, buddy." And as fate would have it, we ran into each other at the airport again the next day. I had forgotten to, and there at the airport, we exchanged email addresses, and we began to stay in touch. And I believe on that boat ride, Eric felt love from God and honor from God's people. As we got off, he said, "Randy, you know, thank you for not ramming religion down my throat. I've heard it all my life." But as he felt honor from God's people, I believe it unlocked his heart. Expecting to be judged, he felt safe. He felt respected. And it opened his heart to reconsider God and his truth. That October, his daughter Ava went to Houston for experimental treatments for her breast cancer. She was separated from her family for a couple of months. And while in Houston, we would talk by phone from time to time. In December, mid-December, we got really excited. She was responding well. It looked like she was going to be able to go home to Caracas to be with her family for the holidays. And then about 3 days before Christmas, a strange infection set in, and she was gone just like that. In those moments, you think, "God, could I have done more? Should I have flown down there myself? Was there something I could do?" You know, and you think. And Eric called me that day, and he said, "Randy, there's something I need to tell you." He said, "I was just talking with my estranged wife, Ava's mom, who wants nothing to do with God. But she confided in me that two nights before Ava passed, that she told her mom, she said, 'Mom, last night Jesus came to me in a dream. And Mom, I regret living all these years as an agnostic. And Mom, can you arrange for my baptism?'" And I thought, would God delay my boat ride one day? Because he knew on that boat would be a man whose life was a mess, who had a daughter who had months to live. And yet it was looking for the intrinsic value, looking for the image of God, serving, honoring, and loving, that opened his heart and ultimately led to his daughter's salvation as well. And it just amazes me. You know, about 18 months ago, Eric suddenly went to be with the Lord too. I picture that reunion in heaven, like, how did we get here? Father and daughter. But he's in. Ava's in. I'll bet it was an amazing, amazing reunion. Let me ask you this morning. What divine appointment might God have for you this week? How might God use you to change somebody's world in the next 7 days? Who can you begin to show honor to? Who can you begin to serve this week? Biblical honor is all about value. What we value, we honor. To see and live life through the lens of biblical honor influences our attitudes toward people. It influences our feelings. It influences our behaviors toward the lost, toward estranged people in our lives, toward tribes and tongues for Becky and I. When honor is extended, people feel accepted. When honor is extended, they feel appreciated, maybe admired. They're affirmed for their worth as human beings. They're acknowledged. From a godly Billy Graham to a happy pagan Eric Ekvall, or a totally pre-Christian tribal witch doctor, honoring one another honors God. In our text, maybe you wondered if I was ever going to get there, but in our text, honoring is everywhere, folks. Paul has honored God with his life and will soon honor him through his martyrdom on the Appian Way outside of Rome. And today we honor the Apostle Paul for all three. We honor him for his godly character. We honor him for his accomplishment as a great apostle. And we honor him for his position as an apostle as well. Herod Agrippa II, the Herod in this story, he's another story, isn't he? Son of Herod Agrippa I, who bitterly persecuted the church, Christians in Acts 12, who was son of Herod Antipas, who murdered John the Baptist, who was son of Herod the Great, who murdered all the baby boys in Jesus' day. The Herod in this passage is the last of the Herods. He's a ruthless dictator. He's living in an incestuous relationship with his own sister. How do you honor something like that? And yet the Apostle Paul approaches him with respect for position. He bestows titles of honor around him. Looking beyond Herod's life of privilege and the way that he persecuted the church, I believe he saw intrinsic value. I believe he saw God's image. Because of his calling and Great Commission passion to change the world, I believe Paul was more concerned about the salvation of his captors than he was the removal of his own chains. He was more concerned about the salvation of his captors than he was his own circumstances. He was more concerned about their salvation than his own comfort. He was more concerned about their salvation than his own safety. He was more concerned about their salvation than his own standard of living. Nothing was more important than the gospel in reaching people for Christ. Paul's faithful witness and honor. Read the passage. I believe it began to open Herod's heart to consider the claims of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit when he said, "Do you really think in such a short time you could convince me to be a follower of Jesus?" But it got him thinking. You know what? Jesus was honored through it all. And when I think about honoring those who have gone before us, all of us have remembrances, especially on holiday weekends, of loved ones who have preceded us and death and are with Jesus today. But I'm not just thinking about those who have gone before us. I'm thinking about those who have set the pace and raised the bar in the mission of God around the world. And honoring those who have gone before us. And you know what? I ask this question because the first person I think about honoring is those who have gone before us. I think about Jesus, first missionary. He changed cultures with good news. Isn't that right? And I ask this question, does God have a dream? I mean, we talk about our dreams, isn't that right? We'd love to see happen in the future. And I ask myself, does God have a dream? I think he does. I mean, if there's something that kept God up late at night musing into the future, I believe we find the dream of God in Revelation 7:9, where it says, "One day around the throne will be worshipers from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue." I believe that's the dream that God lives for. That's the day he's looking forward to. If that is God's dream, how much should it encompass our dreams as well? And shouldn't ultimately our dream be the same as God's dream, that no matter what our position and place in life, no matter what our economic standard is, no matter what our career track or calling is, that we're ultimately living for the worship of Jesus among the nations, all nations? So we honor those who have gone before us, and Jesus set the pace. When he said, even at age 12, he got it. When he said, "Mom, Dad, don't you know I got to be about my father's business?" You got teenagers upstairs. One of the best things you can do to help them navigate the teen years is to help them realize during their elementary years, like Jesus obviously realized, he had two things going for him. When he said father's business, it tells me he understood that he had divine parentage. He had a Father in heaven that was deeply committed to him, and he had a divine purpose. So this Father has a business. When Jesus walked the earth, that business was Father and Son. Today it's Father, sons, and daughters. We are the day we said yes to Jesus, we were employed in the family business. That this gospel gets everywhere so that the end can come, Jesus said. So we honor Jesus for setting the pace and going before us in mission. And in John, in John 4, he said to his disciples, "My meat, that food that satisfies me and sustains me, is to do the will of him who sent me," and catch this, "and to finish his work." In John 17, the night before he went to the cross, he prayed in the garden, and he said, "Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do." Folks, finishing the work, this is how the Son honored the Father, and this is how we best honor the Son while we're on earth, is to do everything we can to finish his work. We honor the Apostle Paul today for one who set the pace for us in the mission of God. Today we honor him as one who has gone before us with a God-given vision, who could say near the end of his life, "I want to be able to say this one day." Not disobedient. "God, I took the time to understand the role I played in this thing called the Great Commission, and I did what you called me to do." Not disobedient. Today we honor the Apostle Paul for keeping the main thing the main thing. And you know what? In one day, Paul is going to stand before another king, and his name's Jesus. And he'll be able to say before King Jesus, like he said before King Agrippa, "Not disobedient." You'll hear that, "Well done." The truth is, folks, one day every one of us is going to stand before that throne. Aren't you glad as we are in Christ? Anybody here in Christ? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're in Christ? Aren't you glad when we stand before that throne one day, it won't be about left or right, heaven or hell. Praise God, that's already settled. But understand me clearly, we will all stand before that throne one day, and we will give an account of how we leverage time, talent, and treasure for God's one big dream of every tribe and tongue with a church planted on its soil and in its language. We will give an account before God of how we leverage the resources that he gave us, what he blessed us with, to bring his big dream to pass. The truth is, every person on the planet, saved, unsaved, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, they leverage their resources to accomplish what's most important to them. How important is the Great Commission to us? We honor those who have gone before us, missionaries throughout history. Don't have time to get into detail, but the Waldensians, shortly after the Dark Ages, Christian community in the Alps Mountains. God stirred them to begin to reach the pagans around them. The tribes around them never received the gospel. They began to send out their best and brightest in small groups to take the gospel where it's never been before. You know what they did? Before they sent them out, they held their funerals, not knowing what part of dark pagan Europe they would ultimately lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. I think about the Moravians. Count von Zinzendorf and the great story of the Moravian church springing up in Eastern Europe. In the 1700s, five young friends started a prayer group called the Order of the Grain of Mustard Seed. It was prayer for the nations. That seed grew into a church. And that church had a continuous prayer meeting 24/7 for 110 years. And that prayer meeting was solely focused on the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Maybe that's why they sent out one out of every 12 church members in full-time missions. The first two, Dober and Nietzschmann, one a potter and one a carpenter, had a stirring in their heart to go, this is the 1700s, to go to the slaves of the West Indies because there was no church, there was no gospel among the slaves. And they made their interest known, and it came back, "Yeah, you can go, but the only way you're allowed to go among the slave population of the West Indies is to become slaves yourselves." Time to make a big decision, folks. And Dober and Nietzschmann signed away their lives for the rest of their lives for the privilege of honoring and serving the slave population of the West Indies and giving honor to Jesus. And as they got on that big clipper ship that would take them across the Atlantic, and their church family was gathered on the dock, as the boat pulled out from the harbor, they stood up front on the bow of the boat and yelled at the top of their lungs, "May the Lamb who was slain receive the glory of his suffering. May the Lamb who was slain receive the glory of his suffering through the slave population of the West Indies. We honor those who have gone before us. Don't have time to tell you about William Carey, the founder of modern missions, the one who said to a group of friends, "If you hold the rope, I'll descend into the darkness." Because a local pastor's association said, "Sit down, young man. God doesn't need your help. If he wants to reach the heathen of India, he can do it all by himself. Thank you very much." Praise God that William Carey didn't take that as God's final answer, and he found a way, and he turned India upside down with the gospel. He inspired a generation, and they began to leave Cambridge and Oxford and Leeds by the hundreds and by the thousands to evangelize the first wave of modern missions, evangelizing the coastlines of Africa and Asia and India. And as they evangelized, 19 out of every 20 died within 1 year of landing on those shores, but they kept going. From Westminster Abbey, it's documented a virtual suicidal wave of Great Commission fashion, passion. We honor those who have gone before us. One young man said to an irate ship captain, who said, "Why are you doing this? Don't they know you're going to kill you? If they don't kill you, the diseases are going to get you." The young man looked back at the ship captain. He said, "Respectfully, sir, we died before we came here. We've lost our lives in Christ." Not just missionaries past, but missionaries today who are around the world serving in tough places, putting their lives on the line. I could tell you stories of our missionaries on the coast of Colombia among the Waonan tribe, living in the midst of guerrilla forces with their three little kids. They've planted 11 village churches among the 22 Waonan villages so far, Freddie and Celia. They're our heroes. November 2010, Becky and I were just getting rolling in all this, and seven young men from the Cubeo tribe said, "Can we have $50 worth of gasoline?" We said, what do you need that for?" They said, "We want to power a boat further upriver where the story of Jesus has never been told before. We want to reach some villages." No brainer. We gave them the $50 for gas. Along the way, they were stopped by the FARC, by the guerrillas. The demand was very, very simple. "Give us your gasoline." And one of our young brothers, Emilio, very humbly stood up and said, "Sorry, we can't give you our gas. It's not ours to give. It's been given that the story of Jesus might travel upriver." And they shot and killed Emilio on the spot. Our brother Emilio became a martyr for Christ. Once the shots were fired, the guerrillas left in their boat. Emilio's brothers on that mission buried him in that riverbank and went on to finish their God-given assignment. I was in that region exactly 1 year later, November of 2011. We were there for two reasons. We had 29 leaders from seven tribes for a week for prayer and training and strategy. We were also there to verify the details of Emilio's martyrdom. The second day of that conference in that little village in Mitu region, in walked a young lady I'd never seen before. It was Emilio's widow. She was carrying a little baby boy. She was 8 months pregnant when her husband laid down his life for Christ. And my response was, "How can we pray for you?" We stopped there. "How can we pray for you?" And you think of all the prayer requests, a young lady in that situation. She said, "Here's my prayer request." She said, "Please pray that the village church my husband and I started, that we will recover the courage to reach our entire tribe with the gospel." And folks, in those moments, I'm thinking, who's learning from who here? I said, "By the way, what did you name your son?" And she said, "Oh, his name's Emmanuel. God is with us." A month after her husband is buried in a muddy riverbank, she names her baby boy, "God is with us. God will help us. God will move us forward. We will finish the work that God gave us to do." And I picture that little boy now, 6 years old, whatever, and as he's running between the huts and all that, playing with his friends, his mom calls him, "Emmanuel." It's a reminder to the whole village, God is with us. She continues to honor her husband to this day as one who has gone before her in mission. She's finishing the work, and Jesus is being honored and glorified through it all. So today, how do we best honor Jesus and those who have gone before us? By doing the will of him who sent us, and by finishing his work. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and then the end will come," Jesus said. The grandstands of heaven are watching us. Jesus is watching. Paul is watching. Eric and Ava's watching. Emilio's watching. The baton, this Great Commission baton, is in our hands now. And as we wrap this up, I want you to consider the words of a friend's song that was written a couple of decades ago. This says simply this: we've been raised for such a time, history comes to the finish line, and the saints who've gone before watch to see us end our course. I'm abandoned to the captain of the mighty host of heaven, and I pledge him my allegiance until the whole earth beholds his kingdom. So lay aside each weight that binds and enter in the harvest time until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ. I'm abandoned to the captain of the mighty host of heaven, and I pledge him my allegiance until the whole earth beholds his kingdom. Scranton Road, we love you guys. We love this church. We love that God has rooted you in this part of the city in the way that you focus not just on people that are inside the building, but people on outside the building. We thank you for your partnership in the gospel, not just with us, but with missionaries all over the world. And my prayer is that you grow as a culture of honor, and you do everything to honor our King Jesus by finishing his work on planet Earth. Let's bow our hearts in prayer before the Lord. As we bow our hearts in prayer before our friend comes to close the service and worship team as well, I want to ask you one more time, who can you begin to honor today? Who can you begin to honor to build a highway for the Holy Spirit to begin to access their lives with the love of God? God, I'm asking right now that you bring people to our minds, faces pull up on the screens of our minds of people that we could begin to honor. God, maybe in the past we excused ourselves because of their character. We excused ourselves for other reasons, God, but no excuses today. We're to give honor to where honor is due, not just where it's deserved. God, who would you want us to begin to serve and honor? Lord, show us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just a second question. Is God speaking to you about crossing cultures today? To serve people of other cultures and to honor Jesus as you do it. You could be God's answer for a nation with your life. You could be God's answer to a tribal group someplace. You could be God's answer to another ethnicity right here in the city of Cleveland. Is God speaking to you about crossing cultures to honor him? Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your powerful word today. God, I pray that you speak and reach far beyond where my human words can reach today. I pray that you continue to shape this precious church for your glory. I pray that you would give the leadership wisdom and courage in the days ahead. I pray, dear God, that their influence in Cleveland and among the nations, I pray that the best is yet to come, God. I pray that they will honor you and serve you and honor the lost and serve the lost and honor other cultures in a way that opens the hearts of others to receive Christ. And I pray, God, that you would bless this church and make them a blessing as you promised Abraham, that through them all the peoples of the world would be blessed. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Can we all say amen together?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please stand with us.
shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know with Christ all things are possible. For all who call upon His name, He will stand as children of the promise. We will raise our eyes like immortal souls, reward till the race is finished and the land is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will raise our eyes on Him, our souls reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Well, I know I've been challenged this morning, especially what Brother Randy said about giving honor where it's due, not because people deserve it. Because I didn't deserve God's love. I didn't deserve His grace. And for me to, experience the things I've experienced in life, especially when it comes to family and friends and things of that nature, it's pretty challenging and it's pretty hard. And then I think about, well, Lord, You've been honoring me, because I look at my family, I look at what I do, and yeah, it's hard, but I didn't deserve it. I didn't work for it. It was given to me. And so I want to give that same honor that's due to my family, my friends, you know, people that that we so often, you know, kind of look at as difficult people. And thank You for that message, Lord, through Randy. And it took me to Romans chapter 12, of course. And verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And it sounds really easy and gushy and good, but then I looked at my commentary, right? Because those verses, we love hearing those verses, but then I looked at my commentary and I started reading through, what does that really look like and what is our attitude behind it? And I'm going to skip through some of it, but it says, as Christians, we honor people because they have been created in God's image. Because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And because they have a unique contribution to make in Christ's church. And here's the challenging part. Does God's way of honoring others sound too difficult for your competitive nature? Why not try to outdo one another in showing honor? Put others first. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have first loved us. And You made it possible for even us to even talk about this, to even imagine it. But now, Lord, we get the privilege of doing it through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, empower us in the ways and the things that we cannot do on our own. Thank You, Father, for Your grace and mercy. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.